Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Hi, I'm Georgina, and tonight we're continuing our series in Romans with chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. So I'll give you a moment to flick there in your Bible. Chapter 14, verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master the servant stands or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
Thank you, John and Georgina. I was a little bit worried there for a second about what John's voices were going to be. I was wondering if he was going to try some deep voice as God speaks. But anyway, he did well. Thank you, John, for that. Let me get organized here. Now, one of the hopes that we have for this Roman series, which we've been sort of laboring away in some ways for many, many, many weeks, is actually that we would love the Lord more. Actually, for all the theology and all the thinking and all that we've been applying along the way, actually, how great is God? Because when you think about it, we were enemies that deserved nothing. That's it. We were so far away, and yet we are brought so close to God. He welcomes us in, and that is an incredible thing. I love Romans chapter 8 when Paul writes at the end there, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a picture, right? What a picture. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Except maybe if someone sits in our seat on a Sunday and impedes our focus on worshipping God. Or perhaps that after church, the coffee isn't to the standard that would glorify God quite right. Or if someone else across the room gave me a weird look during the service and then distracted me, and how could I honor God in those circumstances? Or if the Lord's Supper isn't done just quite right like they used to do it. Or, you get the picture, right? For people saved by God and so secure in God, sometimes it doesn't take much to divide us. I was preaching Ephesians 5 once, and where it says there, "Do not get drunk on too much wine," I paused to make a comment about alcohol just in general. And my opening sentence, first thing I said was, Psalm 104 says, "Wine was given to gladden our hearts." And a guy got up and he just stood up and he made a big sort of song and dance about it. And he said, "You can't say that. And then he said it to everyone, you can't talk about it like that. And he walked over to the door, which was a big sliding door, made lots of sort of noise. Woof! And then he walked out, bam! It was so dramatic. And he was gone. It was sort of a bit of a hole in the sermon at that point as we all tried to figure out what to do next. I gave him a call later in the day just to find out what he was thinking. I mean, I was just saying what God said. It's Psalm 104. I wasn't even up to my other half. And that was the problem. What I said next, he wasn't there for. Which is, of course, God doesn't affirm alcoholic abuse. He's not into alcoholism. He's not into the abuse that flows into our society because of it. He didn't appreciate that, really, in the end, and it was a difficult conversation. But what he'd done is he'd made his judgment. He hadn't even heard it out. He hadn't even given it half a chance for me to finish what I was saying. Romans 14 is the pause for thought that my friend forgot that day. If you're worried, we reconciled, it's all okay now. He's not at this church. Romans 12 told us that Christians should be transformed in our minds. Renewed minds means renewed thinking, means as we come to relationships with other Christians, even when we disagree, we're going to slow down. We're going to think, we're going to take the opportunity before we storm out of relationship, and I mean that literally, or figuratively, if you're tempted tonight even to storm out of this sermon, but you sit there nice and politely. Either way, we're challenged that it matters how we live as Christians and treat one another. And so as we serve Jesus first, a part of that is how we treat other Christians. So we're going to ask God for help, because I think, ironically, a sermon like this can cause dissension. And we need to ask that that doesn't happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we think about your welcoming attitude to us, that you would teach us to welcome one another. Father, help us to accept each other even when we don't agree on everything. Help us not to argue about things that are side to the gospel. And help us this evening even to think about how we might be mature and strong in the faith so that we might love others as they mature. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll come to verse 1 with me today. If you've got your outline, you should see where we're going. There's little arrows that hopefully make it clear. There's sort of three sub-points on examples, and you get to fill in the blanks if you're following along, and then there's one conclusion with a big arrow down to that. So hopefully that's clear enough. As we come to this first sentence, it's pretty simple. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. But it's important to know what is and isn't being said as we look at that one simple sentence. This is about maintaining Christian fellowship. The word accept here is that sense of welcoming people into your fellowship family. It's a welcoming attitude. It's what God has done for us. It's welcoming your brother or sister in Christ, even if their faith is weak. Now, when Paul talks about weak faith here, he doesn't mean that therefore we just accept any old faith. You can turn up with any belief system you like and we'll just go, that's great, that's a weak faith, you're all in with us. This is not about universalism. In other words, believe whatever you want, we'll all be saved in the end. No, this is about people who call Jesus their Lord but are at different levels of maturity in living that out. So somebody who comes in here and says, I'm a Christian but rejects the Bible, or says the Old Testament, that's a different God, not going to worry about that, and don't like Paul's letters, and Jesus most of the time is pretty good, but I'm going to just carve out some of Jesus, and then you get down to three or four verses, that's the Jesus I love. That's not really a Christian, right? And that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's people who say, I'm following Jesus, I want to live the transformed life, but there are disputable matters where they can't agree. For the original readers of this letter, Paul is very much thinking about Jews and Gentiles in Rome. Imagine that church, right? You've got Jewish Christians, you've got Roman Christians who've been converted. The Jewish Christians would appear to be weak. I'm going to use bunny ears, just because weak and strong is actually, it's more like bunny ears. It's hard to put those labels very clearly, and I'll explain that in a little while. But the Jewish Christians are weak, so to speak, because, well, they're struggling to put off some of their Jewish ways. And we'll see that by the three examples that get raised. These are Jewish problems. These are things to do with the Jewish way of believing in God that have come across into Christianity. Whereas the Roman Christians, the converted Christians, they've given up the pagan cult. They've given up the emperor cult. They're no longer following the Roman ways. And so in a sense, they're free in Jesus. And they're discovering this wonderful new way of living for Jesus. And so you can imagine them easily saying, we're the strong. And those Jews, they're the weak. They can't put the baggage behind them. And so we have this backdrop of weak and strong. But don't let that sort of fool you today. We're not stuck in Jew and Gentile land. We're talking about real issues for us, the weak and the strong today. Because even though I suspect few of us would say, I'm weak, any volunteers, I'm weak in the faith, we don't say that, right? And even though most of us would say, I'm strong, I'm mature in the faith, the reality is we're all immature in some areas. We've all got ways to go in different... We're all weak in some of our beliefs in Jesus and how we live them out. And so today is not about silencing the strong. You guys just shut up. And today is not about saying to the weak, oh, well done, you weak, you stay weak. Not at all. Today is about the weak being able to mature and the strong being kind. And Paul's not saying, just shut up and keep the peace. He's saying, as you all, weak and strong, follow Jesus, welcome each other. Love one another, protect your unity as you keep growing in Christ. And so the end of the sentence says, don't fight over disputable matters. Now we're going to sort of work out a few disputable matters as we go along here, but here's a definition as a starting point, and I'm going to get you to turn to those people who are around you, just see if you can come up with, what are a few disputable matters? So disputable matters are things that are not easily falsifiable by the Bible. If the Bible is clear on something, well, it's not a disputable matter. Disputable matters are things that are not morally inconsistent with God, and yet you can't draw them directly out of the Bible. There are applications and implications and convictions arising out of the New Testament and the Old. And so, for example, whether Jesus is the way to salvation or not, indisputable. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. That's straightforward. Whether church has to be in a church building is a disputable matter. Whether a church should be outside in the sun or on a Wednesday morning or up a mountain, so-called closer to God, these are disputable matters, and people fight sometimes over these things. I doubt there's anyone in the room that's going to say, well, the only time you should do church is 6 p.m. on a Sunday night, and this is it, and if we change to 6:30, I'm out. I don't think. Although, come and talk to me if that's the case. We'll have to be careful if we're going to change times by 15 minutes or something. The Bible doesn't care about those things, and so they're disputable, but we still need to live out our faith and honour Jesus in our decisions. So take a moment, turn around. Let's just see what we can come up with. Talk to the people around you. What do you think are some disputable matters you've seen or you could see? I can see you already have some ideas. Let's come back together. Who's brave enough to just throw a few of those ideas out there? All right, Mick Bullen's put his hand up first. Drums are evil. I've heard that one before. I'm going to make no commentary on this, so you don't have to worry about being judged here. You don't. Growth groups, are they compulsory or not, whether we do them or not? Okay. Jono? Okay, there you go, saying amen during it, or maybe hearty kind of affirmation during that kind of thing, yeah? Somebody's already figured out where they stand on that. We'll come to that. If that's your conscience, hold to it, buddy. Other things? Oh, yeah, Tara. Yeah, there's one that's got 500-year at least history. Thank you. Mick? Should only use the King James Version. The new one count or just... No, here we go. The old one. The original text, as a Texan politician once said, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Jesus didn't speak English. You get the idea. Already you're getting the idea, and you can see some of these things have played out very negatively in church history. Some have been dealt with in helpful ways. Let's push on as we think about some of the examples that are raised here. So example one, only eating veggies. We've already lost some of the younger crowd. Why would that be anything? Verse 2 there. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I want to say just first, this is not about modern secular veganism or vegetarianism. It's not a critique of those things, okay? Someone actually sent me something knowing this sermon was coming up during the week. They sent me a little joke, and I can't help but share with you, so I'll share it with you. Apparently on the Today Show, they asked for people to ring up with jokes, and so this was the joke. A little boy rang up and said, a vegan and a vegetarian are jumping off a cliff to see who will hit the bottom first. Who wins? Society. Now, no judgment if you're a vegan or vegetarian. Somebody sent that through and I thought, that's amusing, but that's not the point. And it's okay to laugh, though I can see some awkwardness about the laughing. Paul's not saying don't laugh at a joke about secular vegetarianism and the political thinking behind that. He's talking about Christians who are spiritualizing what they eat. Like the Jews who would struggle in Rome to eat meat for a couple of reasons. One, because pork is just off the menu, right? They didn't have bacon. They weren't allowed to eat it. So imagine then say, I'm a Christian, bacon. It wasn't for them. Or for the meats in the marketplace, where it was sacrificed to all sorts of gods. Eating those meats would be like affirming those false gods. And so for the Jews who are so-called weak, it was a stumbling item. And so verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. That is, both Jew and Gentile, weak and strong, have been accepted by God. And so Gentile Christian, don't look down contemptuously at the Jew who does this. But also Jewish Christian, don't judge like you're somehow God and you know better and we've got better rules and so you should actually do what we are doing. Now, the principle there is laid out in verse 4. Christians are to seek to please Jesus first. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Who remembers the Brady Bunch? Anyone watch the Brady Bunch? All right, there's 50 years of reruns, so almost certainly you've seen it at some point. They've got a housekeeper, Alice, in that show. Imagine if you went over to the Brady's house, and you walked in, and you looked at Alice, and you went, my goodness, your ironing is terrible. Look how many wrinkles are in your clothes, far less the whole Brady family's. Or Alice, where's your drinks? What are you offering me? You're a terrible waitress. Or Alice, if you haven't cooked my favourite meal, you are the worst. Imagine doing that. How arrogant it would be to go to, well, actually, the Brady's housekeeper, Mike and Carol's housekeeper, and then try and be their boss. That's what this is talking about. It is like this with Christians. It's not my job to judge what food another Christian eats if they're doing it to try and please Jesus. Because their boss is Jesus, and they're trying to please him, and my job is to please Jesus. And so it's not our job to jump across the road and criticize in these disputable areas. Over time, I might want to gently and carefully help people to mature if the Bible is clear in an area, but it's not my job to look down at them. So you see the principle there. Christians answer to Jesus, so the most important thing to start with is that we each are seeking to please our Lord. We Christians are not there to be undermined by the strong, and so we're to be slow to judge. and quick to examine ourselves, because how often is it easier to go, there's something wrong over there than something wrong over here? So a couple of examples in modern church life. A friend goes to Coorong and comes back excited with a book. It's the Daniel Diet book. If you see, this is a thing. 20-something different versions of the Daniel Diet. There are people who are convinced that the best way to honour Jesus is to become a vegetarian like Daniel. Now, there might be a whole bunch of things I want to say about that, but to start with, it's not my job to be smug. You imagine what we would be, oh, I'm so strong, you poor, deluded, iron-deficient, weak-limbed, theologically immature soul. No, that is not my job. But neither should the Daniel dieter come to church and go, yippee, here's my chance to convert everyone to the Daniel diet. It's worked for me, and so therefore it'll work for you. I've found the solution to my prayer life. Just be hungry, and I'm focused more often. So it's not our job to judge one another, and the Daniel diet is just a simple kind of illustration of it. If we do, there'll be dissension over a disputable matter. Actually, who cares what diet you're on? There is a billion of them out there. Instead, let it be an opportunity to love. Another example, if you read the packaging on meat, I don't know if you do this, but the packaging on meat, most meats these days are halal. In other words, they've been offered in a way that suits Islamic faith. They are tainted by a religious overtone, if you like. For most of us, we don't even think about that. But can you imagine a Muslim convert, someone who's just become a Christian, and they say to you, I can't eat that meat. It's halal meat. I'm a Christian, I won't eat halal meat. Now, we could easily say, well, in our strength, don't worry about it, mate. You're now free. But for them, it's tainted. It's dishonoring Jesus. They're not ready to take that next step just yet and say, actually, you're right. I can eat it with a conscience clear. How awful if we didn't consider them. How awful if we weren't thanking God for a Muslim convert who is so concerned to honour Jesus that they're taking extra special steps along the way. Now, the point is, Christians answer to Jesus for our decisions. And so really, I should be asking all of us, if we are the strong ones, do we honour him in all our decisions? That's where we should start. Or are we actually weak in that we can point out other people's failings, but we never think about how Jesus applies to us? That makes it a lot more sharp for us. Example number two, observing special days. Come to verse 5 there. So one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike. The Jews had many biblical and non-biblical special days. There's lots in the Bible, in the Torah, you just read the first 5 books, but there's also ones that they came up with along the way. Christians are a bit like this. Some Christians think that Christmas and Easter are the most important days. You might think that those are the most important days to be at church. There are certainly a lot in our church that do, because they come twice a year to Christmas and Easter, and no other day is as important. Others see them like any other day. It's just a day to offer worship to our God, which he deserves every day. And so all Sundays are the same. Every day is the day. Some Christians think proper church can only be Sunday. Some think proper church can only be Sunday mornings. Some might think only 8 a.m. or 6 p.m. or whatever the time is. But the Bible doesn't teach any of that. In fact, Romans 12, you might say, verse 1 and 2 just says, worship God as much as you can, your whole life. So if you can gather with Christians and honour God in doing it, do it all the time. The book of Acts shows us Christians met every day in those early years. And for the majority of Anglican denominational history, Anglicans gathered at least twice a day, morning prayer and evening prayer in their little villages for hundreds of years. There are Christian Sabbatarians who emphasise keeping the fourth commandment very literally. We don't want to look down on that because that's honouring the scriptures and trying to keep a command of scripture. But some Sabbatarians say it must be the Jewish Saturday. Others say, no, it must be the Lord's Day, Sunday. The Bible's not actually prescriptive on this. And so there is room for people to have different points of view. And so it's not our job to convince people Wednesday church is a valid church. But just let them go on Sunday, that's fine. In time, they may come to accept their Wednesday brothers and sisters. But so you see the principle there from verse 5. If you are convicted about something before the Lord, you're supposed to keep it. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Verse 6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. You see what it's saying? If we are convinced of something that's disputable, in other words, you can't point to the verse that proves it, but we're convinced of it anyway, we have to then live it. Because otherwise we're going to train our conscience that we don't want to listen to it. When our conscience says, don't sin, we want to be listening to it. And when our conscience says, this is a good way to honour Jesus, we want to be listening. At least until we come to a different view and we perhaps mature or we stay where we are. My view on service times is kind of writ large, so it's not very controversial. We must believe in lots of service times because we have six during the week, different times, different locations. They're all churches. They're all doing the same sermon series. They're all following the same program and coming to the same events. I'm convinced we can gather any time, but not all are. I remember a Korean church based out of Ashbury, where I used to go to church many years ago. They thought that church must be first thing every day, and so 7 days a week at 5 a.m. they would meet. You never saw them. You never saw them except for Sunday afternoon when they had a big feast that sort of carried on. They were convinced, and so they lived it out. I don't know if I could come to that conviction, but that might be my own constitution speaking at that point. 5 a.m. Whew. Our challenge might be, over time, that if we have to change service times or locations as a church, if we grow, we need to find places for people to go. Maybe some of us will find that hard, because what if that means we need to start a Tuesday evening service? Is that church? But the principle is very, very clear. If you have a conviction before the Lord, you know it's disputable, but you are convinced of it, you have to live it. That's what Paul is saying. And over the years, this is how denominations have spawned. Protestants are sort of known sometimes, critiqued for splitting over time. But actually, it can be a good thing to split to allow room for conscience. And somebody raised the issue of infant baptism. There's a good example, right? A whole denomination has spawned, and we're talking hundreds of years ago, over a conviction where I can't actually live with a view of infant baptism versus adult baptism. Rather than fight and quarrel, they just got on in different places, doing ministry and keeping going. Today, there's not issues around baptism to that extent. There are different views, but we still gather together in our churches. But there are other issues, perhaps the role of the Holy Spirit, some of the other things that you raised, that we might have disputable views on, and we are convicted. Let's not fight over that. But sometimes it comes to the point of splitting. But I pray it won't be the case for those amongst us. Let's go to example number 3 from Paul. Example 3, back to meat and veggies. Verse 5, whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And here's the principle. For none of us, verse 7, live for ourselves alone. And none of us dies for ourselves alone. You see what Paul is saying here? Before we perform for an audience of one, for Jesus, we've got to please him. But we can never forget that pleasing him also means considering your brothers and sisters. It's no good saying, I'm going to please Jesus and to heck with the lot of you. That's not pleasing Jesus. In fact, that proves you're weak and not strong, because Jesus cares about all of his people. And so this adds to the conversation. It's a little bit more subtle. It's not enough for us to think, am I pleasing Jesus, but am I caring about my brothers and sisters? We'll think more about that next week as we go along. But a strong person cares to use their freedoms for the sake of others. Why? Well, verse 9, Jesus is the Lord of all believers, not just you as a believer. Or verse 7, none of us are alone. And so we should all want to give thanks to God for each other and encourage one another to serve the Lord as best we can. Here's an example. Many Roman Catholics eat fish only on Fridays. Everyone knows that, right? That's a thing. But it's nowhere in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. There's different origin stories for that tradition, but it's nowhere in the Bible. And so in every Protestant church, there is bound to be Christians who follow that tradition as well, either because they've come from Roman Catholicism or because they've seen it as a good thing to do to honour their Lord. It's a tradition. It's a disputable matter. So I could go around being a jerk. I could pick a Friday, go around to someone's house that thought I'm only going to have fish and rub a big piece of juicy steak in their face. But gee, that'd be a horrible thing to do. And what would be the point other than to tear down a way that they think they are honouring the Lord Jesus? I might be technically correct that all foods have been opened up, but let's wait until they mature rather than rub the steak in their face, if you like. Far kinder to disciple over time. Another example, perhaps again going back to a Muslim example. What do you do with your Bible in church? I wonder whose Bible's on the floor. I'm not going to pick on anyone here at the moment. But for a Muslim, for someone from that background who's become a Christian, they've come from a background where you honour your scriptures. You look at my tatty Bible would not be really acceptable. I should be honouring my scriptures that are from God. Now, that is a carryover from having a Quran and an Islamic point of view, but the young Christian from that background, would I then go, I'm free to cast my Bible on the ground. I'll just buy a new one when I wreck it. Well, hopefully not. Again, that's being a jerk. It's not thinking about other people. Rather, shouldn't I help them and encourage them that they love God's word? And over time, perhaps they'll come to a different view of how we hold our Bibles. That the word of God transcends the printed form, and you can buy a different Bible and still get the word of God. You see the point there. The principle is we're not alone. So please, Jesus, do it by also making sure you love other Christians. So there we've had three principles today. But I want to draw back from those to the big principle. What's the big principle that binds this all together? Give away in your outline, first sentence, down to verse 10 to 12 there. The big thing, we're not to judge because God's the judge. This is not actually our job to judge other people as if we're God, to stand in there in the place of God. Verse 10 shows us there. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Here is the challenge of Romans 14 today that really applies to all of us. We're not God. We don't get to step in God's place. And so in disputable matters, we're going to be very, very careful to play God. In indisputable matters, we have a responsibility to make judgments. That's the way we help people to mature in the faith, to train and teach and exhort and correct. And we are to make judgments in those circumstances. But where it's disputable, where there is the weak and the strong, the mature and the immature, well, the three principles are drawn out and God is judge. Principle one, Christians seek to please Jesus first. Why? Because God is judge. Principle two, Christians should keep their convictions, even when it goes beyond Scripture, but never against Scripture. Why? Because God is watching you to hold you to your convictions. And number three, we must remember we're not alone and God will keep us accountable in the end. So verse 1, let us accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. Why? Because we'll give account to God. It's a great little challenging passage. I want to give you a chance to reflect upon that because we're going to move into the Lord's Supper now. And the reason we're doing the Lord's Supper tonight is because I want us to express our fellowship. Let us accept one another. So if you believe in Jesus, I want to invite you in to share the Lord's Supper as a fellowship meal. And the very first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to think about yourself and to confess to God perhaps times where you've been too quick to rush in as the strong but judgmental rather the strong who loves. And then we'll move to a corporate confession. Up on the screen is a confession that we can join in fellowship together. Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the schemes and desires of our own hearts and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who repent according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And there is great reason to give thanks to God, for he forgives the sinner. He restores the brokenhearted. He loves those who turn to Jesus. And so, no. In Jesus, you've been forgiven. For Jesus instituted this meal that we are to share, and if you'd like to just take apart the little bit of flat bread and the little cup of juice. Jesus instituted this meal as a meal of remembrance, that his people together might remember his body broken for us and his blood given for us. And so as we gather together today, we come knowing Jesus has taken the punishment for our sins and has risen again to bring us life. And so as we take this bread, little flat bread, take and eat, remembering Jesus gave his body for you, and be thankful. Amen. And taking our cup, like Jesus took that cup, remember his blood was given for you. Your sins have been paid for. Praise be to God. Amen. Let me close our time in the sermon and the Lord's Supper in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for accepting us. We were so far from you, and yet you've welcomed us into your kingdom. Thank you for Jesus' body and blood given for us. May we be those who welcome the outsider. May we be those who share the news of the kingdom. May we be those who avoid dissension and quarrels, but live to love and serve you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing. Please stand as our band comes up for us. And we're going to sing. Oh, here it is. Better by far.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.